Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord, Jesus, to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Second reading is Romans 1, 18 to 32 on page 1065. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received them in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Thanks, Tim. Let's pray for Mike. Father, I thank you for Mike. I pray that you would enable him to speak with boldness and clarity and to unpack the scriptures for the rest of us, and that our hearts would be stirred to follow you. Amen.
Thanks, H. Thanks, Tim. We should have prayed that my voice and chest hold out as well. Just one more hour, Lord, and then it can disappear. Okay, nice to see everybody. Well, good to be here. We're looking this evening at this very sensitive issue of holiness and sexual immorality. And this is an uncomfortable passage to preach on because it's talking about the wrath of God. And we don't like to hear much about the wrath of God these days. We like to hear about the love of God, and we like to focus on that, and rightly so. But we don't like to hear the other side, the wrath of God. So it's an uncomfortable topic for us, especially in this day and age, to speak on. But because bits of the Bible make us feel uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that we're to avoid preaching them. The Bible is either all of God's word or it's none of God's word. And my hope this evening is that this sermon, this talk, will not come across as judgmental, but instead as one of hope, healing, and restoration. And as with all talks, as with all sermons that I preach them first and foremost to myself. And this evening is no exception, preaching to myself as somebody who continues to be very much a work in progress in the Christian life, and also in the area of temptation and the struggles with sexual immorality that we're bombarded with in this day and age. Looking at the passage from Romans and 1 Thessalonians, it's a bit of context. Rome at this time and large parts of its surrounding empire was a society that was known for its sexual immorality. Absolutely anything went, and often very openly and without shame whatsoever. Literally, absolutely anything went. Nothing was hidden, nothing was shameful. The ethical level of sexual morality had been reduced to that of food and drink. If you were thirsty, you had a drink. If you were hungry, well, you had something to eat. If you wanted sex of any description, absolutely any description, paedophilia as well, wasn't hidden. It was perfectly open and above board. You go for that if you want it. Well, you just had it. If that's what you felt like, you just did it. It was as simple as that. And it was into this sort of society in Thessalonica in Greece that Paul came and he preached the gospel. And we're told that it transformed the lives of many, many people in this community. Now, in this church in Thessalonica would have been Christians who had been brought up and converted, who had lived in a society that promoted sexual freedom, and where that would have been thought of as a normal and acceptable part of everyday life. And these new believers would have, once they were converted, they would have stood up for godly morality as the Lord transformed and changed them. And they would have spoken out against the tide of sexual immorality going on around them. And the attitude of the non-Christians in Thessalonica would probably have been similar to the attitude of people in today's society. Well, what's all the fuss about? What's your problem, man? You know, what's wrong with our lifestyle? We're just expressing our feelings. We love one another. It's love. It's perfectly natural. Nobody's getting hurt. It's consensual. We're consenting adults. No one's, you know, we're not harming anyone. Stop being so old-fashioned. Stop being so narrow. Stop being so judgmental. Stop being so prejudiced. A man called James Denny says this as he's speaking about this time. He says, "The heathen world was without conscience. It had sinned away its sense of the difference between right and wrong, and it glorified in its shame." I remember many years ago, before, you know, when the morality was nowhere near what it is now in our society, a man called Louis Palau was preaching at QPR, and he said, "We've just forgotten how to blush. We've forgotten how to blush. We don't know what that's like anymore when it comes to sexual immorality." And that's tragic. And this is what James Denny says when he says, "It had sinned away its sense of the difference between right and wrong, and it glorified in its shame." And that's why what Paul is saying in this passage is relevant to our society today, I believe. And I want to suggest to you this evening that we also, right now, in this day and age, are in the process of sinning away the difference between right and wrong. Now, Paul makes it very clear from the beginning in this passage that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to come to terms with this whole area, this whole issue of self-control and sexual immorality. You're going to have to confront it, and you're going to have to come to terms with it, whether you like it or not. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." Nails it straight away. Now, the gospel was embraced by these new believers, they had started to live their lives with a new sense of morality. Then they went around proclaiming what was an unpopular message, that sexual immorality incurs the wrath of God and is to be avoided at all costs by every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this early Christian community was different. They stood out. Outsiders did notice the difference in their lifestyle. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Are outsiders noticing the difference in our lifestyle? They did. They noticed there was something different about their lifestyle in this corrupt society. But whilst it was true that there were many Christians who did reflect this new lifestyle, there were Christians then, as they are in today's church, that were spoiling that witness. So we have today Christians who would say to us, well, we're not so bad in the church. I mean, look at where society has gone. They're way off the scale here. Actually, we've only moved this far. We're pretty good, really. Really? Really? The Word of God does not give you license to move 1 millimeter up that scale. Not pat ourselves on the back because we've only moved this much. And increasingly in our churches, we're seeing people more and more accepting of immorality. It's fine to live together, no problem. It's fine, we're engaged now. It's fine to sleep together, no problem. What's wrong with that? We're going to get married anyway? Well, what if you don't? We don't have license to move that much away from the Word of God just because society has gone off the scale. And I want us to look this evening at two areas where, if you're a Christian, there has to be a change, albeit a gradual change, but there has to be a change. And it's in the area of behavior and it's in the area of the mind. First of all, behavior. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, there has to be a transformation in our behavior, or at the very least, the desire for transformation to take place. Verses 3 and 4 of Thessalonians says, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That we should learn to control our bodies. This means that we are to avoid all kinds of sexual sin. All kinds. That means any form of sex before marriage and any form of sex outside of marriage. There must be a clean break, Paul says, from all sexual immorality if you're a Christian. This is not an option. It is a command of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways I have tried to do this over the years, both as a single man and as a married man, it doesn't get any easier if you're married, if that's what you think, that sexual temptation becomes easier if you're married. It doesn't. But I've been greatly helped in avoiding the snare of sexual sin over the years since I've been a Christian, both as a single man and a married man, by something the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said. He used to be a preacher at Westminster Chapel for many years. And he said this, which I've tried to live by. There are some things a person ought to make it their business to vow never to do. There are some things a person ought to make it their business to vow never to do. And I've found that by consciously sitting down and making a list and then making of things and then making a vow never to do this has helped me greatly in the area of sexual sin. Because what I've said is they are not an option to me. And is that outside? Oh. And when I found myself under provocation and temptation, I've reminded myself of these vows and have been strengthened by them because I've closed them off. Subconsciously, I've closed them off in my mind. And they're a great help. The draw is still there, but it's a great help knowing I've made a vow. This is closed. No entry, no way. And I want to suggest to you this evening, that if you have never made a commitment in your mind to avoid areas of sexual immorality, when the day of temptation comes, and it will come, you will fail in the practice. You'll fail. So make it your vow never to do certain things. Remove them as an option from your mind, because only then will you be able to make a clear, a strong stand in the face of temptation. Because of the AIDS crisis and other sexually transmitted diseases and a vast scale of unwanted pregnancies in our society these last few decades, the emphasis on sexual immorality in our society has been that of protection, the need to be safe. That's what the mantra has been, safe sex, the need to be safe. You can go about your business with an open mind with regards to sexual sin. We're told everything is an option. You do what you feel like, only make sure you're safe. Use protection. Practice safe sex. That was the mantra for ages. Practice safe sex. And I want us to understand this evening that outside of marriage, there's actually no such thing as safe sex. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. It will always have a damaging effect somewhere, either physically, but more often emotionally and spiritually. Always. The scars that it leaves, sometimes years later, the wounds that will not heal. Now, I want us to be clear this evening that the Christian view of safe and open sex is the complete opposite to the secular view. We're not part of the world. We're in the world, but not part of it. And we don't have to apologize for that. We don't have to try and win the world or those around us by sympathizing with them. We're called to be different. We're called to be salt and light. A Christian must never go about their business with an open mind to sexual sin. A Christian never goes on a holiday, a business trip, or a date with an open mind towards sex. We're to have a closed mind in this area. Sexual immorality is never an option for the child of God. Never. There are some things a person ought to make it their business to vow never to do. I want us to focus on three things very briefly under the title of behavior as to why the Christian should avoid sexual sin. First of all, quite simply, we're called to be holy. That's our calling as followers of Christ. It is God's will that you should be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, holy means to be set apart from sin for his service. We're to be separate, set apart for the use of God. God chose you. God chose you to become Christ-like. Your life now, if you're a believer, no longer belongs to you. It's not your own. You were bought with a great price. Your body no longer belongs to you. It is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Christ now lives in you. And wherever you go, Christ goes with you. He's there with you. And to succumb to sexual sin is to defile Christ himself, is to drag him into that act with you. Have you ever thought of that? If Christ is in you, then he's there with you. So we're called to be holy. That is our calling. Secondly, why should we avoid this sin? Well, it's a sin against God, first and foremost, but it's actually a sin against other people, lots of other people. If we commit adultery, for example, we're committing a sin that goes way beyond the two parties involved. First and foremost, we're committing a sin against God, then against the spouses of the two parties concerned, then against the families, the children, the extended family, the parents, the brothers, the sisters, and if a person has a high profile, communities or even churches. If you're single people having sex, then you are sinning against each other and the people you will one day marry. You're robbing them and yourselves of the gift that God has given you to take to the marriage bed. Oh, that we would just see that these days. That somebody would say that more often these days. The gift that God has given you. Your purity is a gift that you take to the marriage bed. What a gift to give to your spouse. J. John says this about sex before marriage. He says, God loves sex. He designed it. He invented it. It's his creation. God invented sex. Nothing wrong with sex at all. It's wonderful. He says, the trouble is, but he designed it for the wedding cake. He designed it to be the icing on the wedding cake. He said, the trouble is, what we're doing today is we're gorging ourselves on the icing and making ourselves sick and forgetting about the rest of the cake. A lot of people, especially young people, confuse love with lust. We hear this so often, don't we? You know, if you really love me, you would let me sleep with you. Show me you love me by coming to bed with me. Some of you may have even said that or had that said to you. Well, listen to this. If the person really loves you, they would seek your highest good. Love would seek to honor and respect your purity, not seek to rob you of it. What sort of love would do that? Don't allow the word love to be an excuse or a justification for succumbing to sexual sin. Thirdly, why should we avoid this sin? Well, it incurs the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God avenges sin in many different ways. We often think about judgment day and lightning and things like that. That's not really how God avenges sin. It's done in many different ways. And there is, of course, the ultimate judgment when God will come and punish all who are outside of Christ. But there are also other ways before this time comes that God avenges sin. And one of these ways is in a bodily way. It is avenged in your earthly life now, through our senses, through our feelings, through our attitudes. The more we are exposed to sin, the more we become desensitized to its destructive effects. Have you noticed that? Sometimes something that is really, you know, is wrong, you might be mortified when you've committed it. Once you've done it a second, a third, and a fourth, actually, it just becomes normal and natural, and you don't even think about it anymore. The more we are exposed to sin, the more we become desensitized to its destructive effects. Abnormal behavior becomes accepted as normal. We become harder. We become less sensitive. So what happens is that as we persist with these attitudes, with this behavior, blatantly mocking God's values and rules for living, which incidentally were put there for our benefit and laid down by a loving, perfect Heavenly Father who knows and wants what is best for you, not to spoil your fun, but to enhance your fun. But as you persist in mocking God, the Bible says that he abandons you to the consequences of your willful sin. God says, okay, I'm done. If you persist in going that pathway, I'm going to step back. If you think you know best, well then you carry on. I've stated my case. And I want us to look a little bit closer at this aspect of God's judgment because it's something that I've experienced in my own life. How exactly does God judge sexual sin in a bodily way through the consequences of an immoral lifestyle? How does he do that? Well, if you persist in living in a promiscuous lifestyle, something inside you is extinguished. Something deep within you just dies. And this inward deadening is one of the most horrific consequences of sexual immorality. One of the most horrific hidden consequences of sexual immorality. And I want to give you an example to highlight this deadening from this deadening from within, in the life of from the life of a man called Robert Burns, a famous Scottish poet. And Robert Burns was a notoriously immoral man, and at the same time he was a deeply religious man. He was in church every single Sunday without fail, wouldn't miss. But at the end of his life, he wrote to a friend expressing his regrets in life. And as he looked back on his lifestyle, this is what he said. He said, "I can cope with the enormous amount of sin I have committed in my life. I can live with that. I can handle it. I can cope with the concealment, the fact that I had been to church every Sunday while during the week I'd been living a double life. I could even live with that. But what I can't live with is this," he says. "It hardens all within, all inside, and petrifies the feeling." What he's saying here is that that something deep within his very being had died. This great romantic poet discovered that at the end of an incredibly immoral life, the capacity to love had died within him. And then when he wanted to love, and then when he wanted a relationship, he couldn't find it because he didn't know how to. Because something had died. And he discovered he wasn't capable of it because he had sinned his love away. And all that was left was a deadness, an emptiness, and a deep, deep, deep regret within. Friends, you cannot mock God and get away with it. You can't do it. You cannot sin willfully and repeatedly and intentionally and not reap the consequences. God is not to be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. But I want to share with you now my two favorite words in the Bible. But God. But God. That's the bad news. But God is gracious. And whatever your background, whatever sin you may have committed thus far, however sordid or degraded your past may be, some of you would have had sin committed against you. You may have been sexually abused, and if that's you this evening, you need to hear and embrace this. It was not your fault. It wasn't your fault. That wasn't your sin. That was somebody sinning against you. There'll be some that are in that, possibly in that situation this evening. But whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, God can restore you again. And I stand before you this evening as a man restored from such a background. So I can speak with confidence on that. Our God is the God of the second chance. There is always a way back with Him. And there is always healing. And there is always restoration awaiting those who would but seek it. And when God reveals or brings up issues in our lives, yes, it can be painful. Yes, it can be uncomfortable. Yes, it can be prickly. Some of you may be feeling that already this evening. But when God does that, it's not because He's spiteful. It's not because He's vindictive. It's because He's loving. And He wants to bring healing and wholeness into our lives. He wants to bring us to the point of repentance so we can be restored, made clean and holy. He wants to make us more Christ-like. That's what it's about. So that's behavior. Then, the second thing I want to briefly touch on is the mind. This is the second area where transformation has to take place when we become a Christian. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. The new Christians in Thessalonica would have come from a background of deep-rooted lust. There would have been people that would have been deeply scarred mentally by their background and the sexual practices that they were involved in as non-believers. And this is increasingly the case for those being converted into our society today. and are coming into our churches that are coming into this church. Praise God for that. Praise God that we've got those people from such sordid past coming into our church. Wonderful. We welcome everyone in this church, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever your background. And our hope and our prayer is that you feel that you will belong in this place and that you will encounter Jesus as your loving Lord and your Savior. And then that through that encounter, your life will be transformed. Somebody once says that God calls us to come as we are, but he loves us far too much to leave us that way. So you come as you are, but allow Christ through the encounter with him to transform your life. And how beautiful, how wonderful that will be when you give him the go-ahead. Well, how does that happen? How can we change from how can someone change from such a background, you say? How can minds be transformed so drastically, renewed? When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to live inside you, the Bible says. You now have a new authority, a new power in you, and a new power over you. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of light. And the process of cleansing, a process of reversal, and renewing of the mind begins when that happens. And God comes by his Spirit, and he fills the things of God, and he starts to transform your scarred thought patterns that you've lived with for years. And the Holy Spirit begins to teach us to control our bodies, or at least he gives us a desire to begin to control our bodies. That's the first step, and our minds. And as we allow the Word of God to be rooted within us, he's able to begin to reverse that process. And people from the most sordid background were washed, were cleansed, and were forgiven by God as his word came upon them in power. What about those of us who haven't come from such a background, but you still know what it's like to have failed God? You haven't come from that background. You may have come from a Christian background. Maybe you've gone to junior church, youth group, young adults, gone all the way through. Christian parents, Christian back parents, but you still know what it's like to have failed God in these areas that I've mentioned. And you've been unsettled by some of the things that have been said this evening, perhaps. And it's brought back bitter and painful memories that you thought had been buried or even forgotten. But the fact is, you never really repented or dealt with them. You just buried them in the cellar of your mind. And if that's you this evening, you need to know this, that God has a wonderful way of making the past dead. A wonderful way of doing that. He has a wonderful way of forgiving you. He has a wonderful way of giving you a clean sheet. He has a wonderful way of restoring you, of releasing you from past sin, past failures, and making you whole again. He can do that. That's the business that he's in. That's why he died on the cross. So that would happen. And if you're a Christian this evening and you failed God in the area of sexual sin, I want you to know that if you repent, God has a wonderful and mysterious way of restoring your purity, of giving you a new mind, giving you a clean heart. It's not the end. He can restore it. And he can do it this evening if you want him, if you will allow him. And you can go home washed and look forward to a new beginning. It is the will of God that we be holy, that we be set apart from sin for him. Behavior changes, minds are transformed, marriages, families, relationships, purity is restored. That's what happens when God's word comes into your life. Not necessarily overnight, it won't be overnight, it's a process. But that's what happens when God's word comes in power with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. God takes scarred, polluted, degraded lives. God takes our failures and he brings purity and he brings self-control and he brings holiness. I want to pray and then I'm going to hand over to Henry. Just want to say a prayer and then I'm going to hand over to Henry. and the worship band.